you're going to follow along. Here's a picture of it here. Earth's harvest begins. Now, this morning, as we press on in our study of Revelation, we are still in chapter 14, and we're up to verse 14, and we're going to go from verse 14 to 20, and we'll finish chapter 14. But remember this, and this is what makes it difficult to study the book of Revelation. If you get lost along the way, you are lost, okay? So I'm not going to let any of you get lost along the way, and you'll be able to understand that. So remember, we're no longer talking about the chronology that Revelation is showing us of what's going to happen in those 7 years of tribulation, right? We are at the halfway mark, the 3.5 year mark, and a little further along, maybe 4 year mark, all right? I can't be specific there, but we're moving along to the very end here. And we're no longer talking about chronology, because what John is seeing from the Lord isn't necessarily marked in the chronology of those 7 years. It's taking pictures of what is going to happen at the end of the tribulation period as well. But now, we've already seen three angels that were sent by God to the earth. If you remember, one angel in particular was, for want of another word, called the gospel angel. This angel was actually given the everlasting gospel, which you and I have in the church age now, what people had in the tribulation period. And as he flew over the earth, he preached the gospel to all those who had yet not had the mark of the beast on their forehead or on their arm. And they still had opportunity to be saved. And God is a God of grace and goodness and wants to save people, even up near the end of the tribulation before Jesus was coming again. So those were the three angels that we studied. Now we're going to see three more angels and see what they have here. Now the second group of three angels described in this chapter are going to bring only one thing, messages of judgment. It is now time for God's judgment. And the perspective is still near the middle to the end of the tribulation period. Looking forward, of course, to that climax of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to plant his feet on the earth and begin. Now, if you have your outline sheet, I drew up there an outline. I saw one on the internet there, and I liked the idea very much, so I went and drew all those things so that you'd have a copy of it there. And it was fun to do. But anyway, you can follow along and see what's going on now in the last half of the tribulation here. Now remember, the first three angels had warned the earth of imminent judgment with the preaching of the gospel. And now the last three angels will speak of the implementation of God's judgment on the earth. But John gives us, or the angels give John, and he gives us, a prophetic glimpse of the yet future coming of what has been a topic of Revelation for centuries, I guess, and that is called the Battle of Armageddon. Everyone's heard that term, but many don't really understand what it is. So now, as we examine the sixth and seventh vision in chapter 14, John specifically shows us the horrendous messages of these three angels, and we'll take it from there. So let's begin by listening to the Word of God. You can follow along with your open Bible if you have it, or the outline sheet. We always print in there for you the scripture to follow, and now we'll have it on the screen. Now, for those who are watching on the internet, you won't be seeing the screen, but you can hear the words and, of course, the dramatic reading of it. So here we go.
I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud,
"Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe."
So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel, who had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle,
"Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe."
The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Okay, that's our scripture, all right? Let's pray. Father, as we open the Word of God, there's a lot of matters in there and things that are said that needs explanation. And I pray that you give me the wisdom to share that with the body of Christ today, so that we will stay on the path and not get lost along the way and have a complete and understandable journey through the book of Revelation. Now, Lord, if there's anyone listening today, as we prayed earlier on, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today the Holy Spirit will open their hearts to see Jesus clearly and to know Him as the one who died on the cross and paid for their sins and offers to forgive them their sins if they will reach out and trust Him alone as their Lord, God, and Savior. And we do this by surrendering our will to You, Lord, to take full control of our lives and lead us into the realm of glory. We pray, Father, that others can experience what we here at A House for His Name have experienced and the joy of the Lord has brought us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Now, as we conclude chapter 14, we now stand at a point where God's final moment of judgment, of course, is about to occur. Now, you heard in the reading of Scripture, it says that the angel swung the sickle and the earth was harvested. What that means is that in the 3.5-year mark to the end, this was a whole period of harvest, and the harvest wasn't for the believers. This was for the unbelievers, and now that work would begin. However, it only occurs in the vision, not in the actual moment. So that's why we don't want to get lost. We are not at the end of the tribulation as far as our journey through the book. We are at the end of the tribulation by our vision, looking ahead to see what happened. Now, God warned the earth, remember, and even sent angels from the beginning of the 7-year period to preach the everlasting gospel to those who had yet not taken the mark of the beast. So the last two visions, this sixth and seventh vision, which we're going through today, are, again, I repeat, a forward glimpse. It's looking forward into the closing moments of the tribulation period. And since you have your outline sheet there, why does God do this? I believe because it's His nature, His grace, His mercy, His love still is extended to the uncommitted lost in that short period of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, for them to make a positive final decision. And by this book, think of that, you and I are reading it, but you know, when the church is raptured, our Bibles are going to be left. There's going to be hundreds of millions of Bibles and maybe even messages like this that are being recorded that are still there. And these people in the tribulation will find these books and they will read these things. And God knows that. And so therefore, He wants them to see the call they will face. Either serve God or serve the beast. That's the only thing that is there. So let's begin with verse 14. And before we do, let me give you the three outlines that you have. The judge is the reaper in verses 14 and 15 and 17, the beginning of verse 18. The next will be the judged, and the reason is in verse 14 and verse 18, the second part. And the third thing is the judgment, which is the result in verses 19 to 20. Now, verse 14. John says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud. Imagine a big white cloud in heaven. And seated on this cloud, or in this cloud, was one like a son of man. And the Son of Man had a crown of gold on his head, and he had a sharp sickle in his hand. Now at verse 14, remember, we're still at the interval between the two sets of three angels. The first three angels, of course, were involved in declaring the everlasting gospel. One angel in particular. And now these last three, of course, are going to bring judgment on the earth. So here we are in between. And immediately prior to that, last week we saw that the Holy Spirit spoke up, and His message was a message of comfort to the believers in the tribulation to hold on and realize that they will make it through and that God will keep them while they await. That was an amazing scene. But here John says, I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. Now when John sees this, this immediately takes you, or should take you back, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, because John speaks of the Son of Man, and that reference there is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, if you go back through the whole Old Testament Bible, you'll discover the phrase Son of Man was used often, and in every case it was always a messianic title for the coming Messiah that would come one day. Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus himself spoke about that in Matthew 8, 20. And of course, in the prophetic scripture of Matthew 24, verses 26 to 64. So all these things speak of that very thing. So this clearly identifies this being as none other than the resurrected and living glorified Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed is Lord, as we sang in the song, Sovereign Lord Adonai, a moment ago. He who once wore a crown of thorns on the cross, now he wears a crown of victory. Why do I say that? Because this term crown, here you see on the screen, those people on the internet, you don't see a screen. But nonetheless, the word crown is the word stephanos in the Greek. And it's a reference to a victor's crown, a conqueror. Now, the Lord also has a ruling crown, the diadem. But he wears that later on, if you realize, when, of course, he comes to the earth and he rules for 1,000 years on the earth. But as far as a conqueror and the crown of a conqueror, there's only one who has the right to wear that. No angel, no heavenly being, no earthly being is ever given this crown or title. But notice, he also has a sharp sickle in his hand, which he does the work of judging, as we're going to see. And the sickle, of course, is supposedly very sharp. So who is this one who holds the sickle? It is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man himself. So we won't get lost knowing that. Now, the vision reveals that this is now a judgment scene, right? Christ, the judge of all the earth, is going to sweep the physical earth clean of all sinners and living evil. And so, therefore, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his visible promised glory, is going to return. John spoke about that in his gospel, of course, and it says, and he, speaking of God the Father, has given him, Jesus Christ, authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. So it's his right and his purpose to do that. So again, all this anticipates in the last 3.5 years, remember the 7 years here, this anticipates the final judgment of the world so long awaited and prayed for by the saints. Lord Jesus, come. And of course, this is a multiple vision, in a sense, of the second coming of the Lord. He's also coming to establish his 1,000-year earthly reign on the planet. Now, we can even go back to the book of Daniel. Remember when we studied the book of Daniel? Daniel had lots to say about prophecy. And Daniel says in Daniel 7, 13 to 14, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So then the person, without a doubt, pictured here in Revelation chapter 14, verse 14, seated on that white cloud, is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel alluded to this, as you can see, in Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Now, admittedly, because of the next verse, 15, there is confusion about whether he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I think I'll clear that up for you. But first, I want to take you back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, where it says, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. That is the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 15. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud. Remember, John has this vision of heaven. All the things in heaven are nothing that he has ever seen on earth. In fact, he's at a real difficulty trying to describe unearthly things in an earthly manner. So he looks and he sees what looks like a temple. What is a temple? A temple is a place where people go to worship their God. So this temple, of course, was the place where God the Father was seated. And an angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Now, this should not be looked on as a command from the angel, because the one who is sitting on the cloud is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, Jesus Christ. No one commands Jesus Christ. This angel that came forth from the Father simply came out here, and he was giving a directive that the Father had given to the Son to judge the earth. And so now the time was coming. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, gave his Son, the Lord Jesus, now the go-ahead for him to reap the harvest of the earth. Now this harvest of the earth is the final moment of human history where the devil and all the people who have ruled the earth for millenniums now will be deposed. It's not in our time. We see that it seems like evil is winning on the world, but evil will not win and it will be defeated. So the imagery indeed that we're coming across now is going to be frightening, and John envisions the Lord's enemies, and he looks at them like ripened grain. Notice what it says. Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So the angel is not commanding the Lord Jesus. He is a courier, and the being on the cloud is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible portrays God's wrath as a great, shall we use it in agricultural terms, a great threshing field, and later a great wine press for the wicked grapes. And just as the grapes are thrown into the wine press, which is the wrath of God that's going to crush and trample all the juice that runs out, so the wicked thrown into God's wrath will be crushed and their life, blood, and power runs out as well. Now remember, these verses comprising the sixth vision shown to John is again a preview in brief of what? The coming battle of Armageddon that happens at the end of the tribulation. And of course, certain Old Testament prophecies speak of that. And we're going to go there right now to Joel chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. And I'm going to read that for you. Let the nations be called to arms, Joel says. Let them march to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, the Lord God, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. Now let the sickle do its work, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread the winepress, because it is full. The storage vats are overflowing with the wickedness of these people. Thousands upon thousands are waiting. Where? In the valley of decision. It is there that the day of the Lord will soon arrive. Indeed it is. Now, of course, for our internet folks won't see it, but in the church here, I've given you a picture of the valley of Jehoshaphat or Armageddon. See how open and wide the plains are. They go for miles and miles. But the valley of Jehoshaphat that Joel spoke about is that portion of the land of Israel from Jerusalem over to the east to Jordan and then northward as pictured here. And the battle of Armageddon will be in that whole plain that is there, which reaches from Armageddon on the north to the valley of Jehoshaphat on the east. And when you put that all together, guess what? We discover that the battle of Armageddon will cover the whole land of Israel. And that's exactly what's there. So beginning at verse 14, this assuredly pictures for us, what? The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, first in judgment on the earth at the battle of Armageddon. The whole world will gather together to battle the Lord when he comes in glory, and what a waste of time it will be, as we're going to see. But here in full view, seated on a single white cloud, sits a person like the Son of Man, and he's human, of course, but he's also divine. And Matthew tells us about that in Matthew 26, verse 64. Listen, Jesus replied, "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What a beautiful expression it is. So let's go to verse 16 now and see what we can come up with, all right? Now, so he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and it says very simply, the earth was harvested. Here's a breathtaking but sad and sorry scene. However, it's promised and it will come. The phrase "the earth is harvested" is an interesting one because it's a summation over that 3.5 years to the end of the 7-year period of what God's going to do through Christ's judgmental work. And it refers to all the judgments in the 3.5 year period. If you look on your sheet, I've outlined all 7 of what is called the vile judgments there, and a little description of those vile judgments that are going to happen very rapidly in the last half of the tribulation period. And it's going to cover everything there, and it's going to come out in chapter 16. Now, to repeat, the judgment will occur when? At the end of the tribulation period, in those last few years that are left. Revelation 19, 17 to 21 talks about that. So this is an advanced description. That's all we're getting right now of what Revelation describes further as a sequential unfolding of events. And I want you to note the brevity of the statement. The earth was harvested. So the Lord Jesus begins destruction of the wicked. And he dramatizes it in the fullness, in the velocity, if we could use that term, and the completeness of the severe judgment. The earth was harvested means it's all over. Everything there that was evil and wicked has been taken off the earth over that 3.5 year period of time. So the time comes for Christ to put down all his enemies who for centuries shook their fists at the face of God. Now, keeping that in mind, think about this for a minute here, because even though we're talking about in the future, you and I are living in the present. And what do we have? The earth isn't going to be harvested while we are here until the church is taken away. But we discover something important here. In contrast, you and I await the rapture of the church. But while we await it, there's a good harvest for you and me. And the world is ripe for a harvest for the saints to work on. Jesus said in John 4, verse 35, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. The fields is the whole world before us. They are ripe for harvest. God is holding back his judgment so that the church will do the Lord's work, which the gospel angel will do in the tribulation, which is now your work and mine. Now, it's wonderful that missionaries go out and win souls to Christ. But you know, it's not just for missionaries. It's for you and me as well. Now, you and I, we may not have the gift of evangelism, but we are still called to evangelize in very simple ways. There are tracts out there. Last week I handed out a tract called The Question of Evolution. Remember that one there? I hope you've taken one and read through it, and it's emboldened you to see how true in reality is the fact that the world has been a created entity and that evolution is just a figment of false imaginations. But these are just ways we can witness to people at that. You know, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 126, verse 6, he who goes out weeping, carries seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. All right, so you and I have a work to do, because the time hasn't come. But now back to Revelation, and this is what's going to happen in the end. And the earth was harvested. The sickle Christ held in his hand, we are told, was sharp, meaning it will cut through everything. Nothing will stand in its way. It will not fail to do its work, thoroughly missing no one and nothing. So the earth must now be cleansed. Why? Because God's going to bring in the millennial age. And the millennial age will begin with all sin put away and put down. Now, as a result of that, Jesus commands his angels to take control for this very thing. And so there's going to be 2 harvests in the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be the grain harvest, and then there's going to be the fruit harvest, the grape harvest. And each one is going to be there. Now, the grain harvest is the first. And the first cut is threshed, and the second is gathered into the winepress of the wrath of God. So the first harvest in Revelation 19, 15, let me put that on the screen for those who have it before you. Coming out of the mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. So he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So we discover here, this refers to all the worldwide judgments that are going to occur in the last half of the tribulation. They'll be unleashed how? Through those 7 bowl judgments. Some call them vials, so I'll use either one. The 7 bowl judgments, which we're going to look at in days ahead, coming here. And that will, of course, go out into all the earth, climaxing in the utter destruction of the world system without God. Now, this world system without God is out there right now, isn't it? But know this, it is not going to last. God is going to take it all down. So you and I don't have to worry about it. You and I don't have to fight it either at that. We have to do the work of the Lord, winning souls to Jesus Christ. Now, the second one, right near the end, is going to be at the Battle of Armageddon. That's the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God. And it refers to the final judgment of who? The beast and the false prophet. And guess what? All those followers who had the mark of the beast, they at the end of the tribulation will be wiped away and sent off to hell. Indeed, it will be at that point at the Battle of Armageddon. Now the second point, we go up to verse 18, and this is the judged and the reason why they are judged. Still another angel had charge of the fire, came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle. That is the Lord. Take your sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because the grapes are ripe. John saw one coming forth from the temple in heaven, also having a sharp sickle. That's in verse 17. And another came from the altar, and he was in charge of fire. So in other words, that's what's going to happen. God is going to pour out the fire of heaven, the fire of holiness, on all the earth through these judgments that are going to fall. And at the end, he's going to cut the ripe clusters and cast these unrighteous into a vat of righteous wrath of the holy God. Now, notice the peoples of the earth are described as clusters. And of course, the clusters grow on what? Vines. Very important term. The vine of the earth. And we're going to get into that in a moment here. Now, here in Revelation, we see that this vine of the earth on which these grapes grow is the false vine of the Antichrist. And the clusters of his grapes represent whom? All apostate Israel, all apostate Christianity that's still on the earth after the rapture, and of course all the non-believers who are now worshippers of the beast as well. And they are now ripe for judgment, and their doom is graphically described for us in these vines of grapes that are clusters there. Now up to this point, we have had the image of the cup, if you remember, right? And now we have the image of the harvest of both the grain, and that's in verses 14 to 16, and of the grape in verses 17 to 20. Again, this anticipates what? The final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon, the judgment of the world. And it explains to you and me why God is not stepping in right now. You know, all of us say, oh, we wish Jesus would come right now. Well, if he did come, it would have to be in this scene of the tribulation period. The tribulation period would have to begin immediately. And prior to that, Jesus would take you and me off the earth in the rapture of the church. Is that what you really want? Do you really want the rapture to come right now? Well, in a sense, I guess we do. But at the same time, don't we want others to be saved? How about in your own family? Are there unsaved people in your own family? It could be children. It could be a spouse. It could be grandchildren. You know, God has no grandchildren. You do understand that. Everyone has to come and become a child of God themselves. So we can't all of a sudden say because our children are saved that their children are going to get saved. Because it's going to be up to your children to carry on where you left off. And then for their children, of the grandchildren, to do the same. Tough thing, but indeed it is there. So by the way, the grape harvest in Scripture is often a picture of judgment. Joel spoke about it as the day of the Lord's judgment. Now, if we move ahead to verse 19 quickly for a moment here, the judgment is the result, the third thing. The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, I look through Scripture and I find this is a tough subject, but I think it's clear, it comes out, that there are two vines that are described in Scripture from Old Testament to New. And these vines all have many branches on them. Now, the first vine in the Old Testament, of course, was the best stock, the vine of heaven. The vine of heaven came and produced Israel, and it was a beautiful Old Testament vine. Remember, Israel was planted in the land for one purpose, to bear fruit for God's glory. They were to proclaim the word of God to all the world and to bring them into the fold of Israel so that they would enter in when the Messiah came. But you and I know what Israel did. Israel did not carry out its assignment. In fact, Israel went the opposite direction. Moses talks about Israel in a very sorry way in the book of Deuteronomy. Take a look, Deuteronomy 32, verses 32 to 33. Their vine grows from the vine of Sodom, from the vineyards of Gomorrah. Their grapes are poison and their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the venom of snakes and the deadly poison of vipers. What was Moses describing? He was describing Israel's failed obedience to be fruition attached to the godly vine, the vine of heaven, and whereby they attached themselves to the vine of the earth, the corrupt branches with which they became. So our Lord in Revelation, of course, confirms the Old Testament scriptures giving Israel's failure. And because of Israel's failure, all through the centuries, God has laid Israel aside. He hasn't cast them off. He simply laid them aside, and in Israel, he's preserved a remnant. And that remnant will go into the tribulation, and that remnant, through much suffering, will become part of the vine of heaven again and will bring forth fruit. So God never gave up on Israel as he promised to Abraham and others in the process there. Now, of course, if you go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, we discover Jesus talks about the true vine. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So, the true stock is the vine of heaven, and you and I are those glorious branches. Now, if you're a branch of the true vine, what kind of fruit are you bearing? Now, if you're bearing no fruit at all, and your whole life has never borne any fruit for God, can you ever claim that your branch is attached to the vine of heaven? Or is your branch attached to the vine of the earth? And therefore you will bear the fruit of the earth and all the ungodliness and sinfulness that it carries out. So in other words, it's not enough for you to claim, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. It's, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but I now have believed by surrendering myself to him so that he can take full control of my life. And when he does, you are grafted on to the vine of Jesus Christ and you will bear much fruit. You know what that fruit is. We've talked about it many times. Paul talks about it in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, forbearance, goodness, faithfulness. All of these things will begin coming forth from your life. You know, I remember, and Ursula does too, that when her dad gets saved, he was a roaring lion, an unsaved lion. When Ursula got saved and I got saved, he hated it. And he told me so many times. I don't want any part of your nonsense, Dennis, he said to me. And I left him alone. But thanks be to God, and I told the story, God moved in Ursula's heart to try to win her father. And God used her to win her father to Christ. And we saw the change, did we not? I mean, he went from a roaring lion to a gentle lamb. And all the fruit of the Spirit started to flow forth from his life. I mean, if anyone saw him before, they said, who is this man? Who is this new man? So it was a perfect example to me. But that's the example you're to be. Have any people said, who is this new woman? Who is this new man that you have become? Well, I hope you have. Because apart from Christ, you will never bear any fruit. Now keep that in mind. And of course, this second vine, which is the vine of the earth, versus the vine of heaven, Jesus Christ came down as the vine of heaven, and the vine of the earth, of course, is Satan, and everything that he produces in the tribulation period through the beast and the Antichrist. So the second vine is the world system without God. And by the way, it's growing right now, and it has been since the time of Adam and Eve. And it is called the evil stock of Satan, or the vine of the earth. This vine is a contrast to the heavenly vine. Now this wicked vine will grow immensely in the tribulation period, and it will produce a system called Babylon. The term Babylon, of course, represents everything that's false, everything that's secular, every philosophy that denies God. The greatest philosophy of all is evolution, which denies God. And of course, people are intoxicated with it and controlled by it, and have been for centuries for that. But one day, that vine is going to be cut down at the end of the tribulation period and destroyed and thrown into the wrath of God's wine press. And the wine press is a description where it's going to be. Now let's look at verse 20. Before I do that, chapter 19, verse 15. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So the angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered these grapes from the vine of the earth, and threw them into the great winepress at the end of the tribulation period. Now look at verse 20. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Let's go through that and see what we can come up with. Now, in this image, we see a forevision of the terribleness of the Battle of Armageddon, where the armies of the world are totally slaughtered by God. God is going to kill them, every one of them, and their blood is going to flow. Imagine, all the world is going to gather at Armageddon. All the armies of the world are going to be there to fight God, but they are going to be destroyed. And of course, this is prophesied in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verses 1 to 4, and of course, Revelation 16. Now, here we have to make note. This is very important here. It says that they were trampled in the wine press outside the city. The city is Jerusalem. God is not going to allow Jerusalem to be destroyed, because that's going to be the central focus of the millennial age, where Jesus Christ himself will rule and reign for 1,000 years. So the city is preserved, but outside in the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of Armageddon there, the blood is going to flow, and John says as high as the horse's bridles. You know how high a horse's bridle is, about that high, right? And for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Now I put in there, a stadia is the measurement of the Roman stadiums they built, because it was a running field, and it was measured as a stadia. So 1,600 stadia comes today to be almost 200 miles approximately. Now, again, understand this. John resorts to what we call, often in Scripture, called hyperbole, right? It's an exaggeration. And so this is an exaggeration so that you will see the preposterous of it. There's going to be no blood flowing as high as the bridles for 200 miles, but as awful as that could be, that's how awful it's going to be for the death of all those people in the valley of Jehoshaphat there. But interesting, when you come up with this 200-mile figure, guess what? If you look at a map, you'll discover from the northern part of Israel all the way to the southern part of Israel is a distance of 200 miles. Isn't that something there? So here we discover that. Now, in fact, Isaiah alludes to this in his prophetic writings. Take a look at Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 6. Come on. There we are. Who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forth in the greatness of his strength? It is I, said the Lord, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And of course, verse 6 goes on to say, I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. So there's a prophecy of this very thing that we're looking at in verse 20 here. However, remember, it's all still future, and it's all still future from where John is at the middle point of the tribulation period. But it's all still future from us in the 21st century. How long it's going to be before the tribulation begins, I don't know. But you know, there is no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to occur. God could take us before we even walk out this door at the end of the service today. Or he might go another 5 years, or 10 years, or 50 years. I don't know, and I can't say. But I don't know. The way the world is going here, I doubt it's going to be much longer before God is going to step in by rapturing the church. But that's up to him and not to us to set any dates. So God is still speaking to the world right now. And he's promising a judgment is going to come. But right now is the age of grace. And there's still time for people to be saved. But alas, you and I know, we can go out with the gospel and talk to a lot of people. And what are they going to do? They're going to either yawn in your face or get angry at you, right? But yet, some will be saved. I say this every time. How do I know some are going to be saved? Because you're sitting here, and I'm here as well. We all got saved out of the mass of humanity that was there. And I look at my life, and I was not seeking God. God sought me. And once he started seeking me, of course, I started seeking him. But nonetheless, it was instituted by the Lord himself. Now, all this, of course, here in this last 3.5 year period of the 7 years here will come about with the vile or bold judgments that are there. And so, all this time, God has borne with the sin of this world. Isn't that something, how he bears with sin and he doesn't come in? And that's because he's a God of grace and wants to see others saved. Maybe you know someone you'd like to see saved. Well, then pray for them and maybe share Christ with them or give them a tract or somehow invite them to church or let them listen online or watch on the video here, whatever it might be. Use your means to do something, because the wrath of God will indeed be poured out on all the earth and its inhabitants here. Now, there's a promise you and I went through. Remember in the beginning of the book of Revelation? It was to the church of Philadelphia. Anyone remember the church of Philadelphia? What kind of church was it? Somebody tell me. Anybody? It was a godly church. God had nothing to say against the church of Philadelphia because they were living for Christ. So to them, guess what he says in Revelation 3:20? I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. There's been no trial that has ever come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth in history. There won't be until the tribulation comes. And God said to the church of Philadelphia, representing the whole church, I'm going to keep you from that time. How is he going to keep you from it and me? By the rapture. He's going to rapture the church off the earth before he begins to pour out his judgments on the earth. But you and I, we have the key to grace right now. And let's hope that we'll take the good news, everlasting gospel to people as well. And that you and I will be a faithful witness. All right, we'll stop right there, because this is the end of the 14th chapter. And next we'll begin the preparations for the vile judgments that will be poured on the earth. So let me summarize some of these things. I think this summarization is a good one here. I'm sorry I didn't put it on your outline sheet, but I thought of it after I had printed it, and I'll put it down. The world will reap the wrath of God. Here's six ways. The world has sown to the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. The world has sown perversity, and the world will reap punishment. And next, the world has sown rebellion, and they will reap retribution. Let me pronounce that word. Retribution. There we go. Everyone has words you can't pronounce, right? The world has sown sinfulness, and they will reap separation. Number five, the world has sown pleasure, and they will reap pain. And the sixth, the world has sown unbelief, of course, and they will reap the unbridled wrath of God. I took that from Jack Andrews' commentary, and I thought it was very appropriate. And of course, all those things are true. Sowing to the wind, sowing perversity, sowing rebellion, sowing sinfulness, sowing pleasure, sowing unbelief. It will all be paid back by judgment. So you and I have been spared all these things. Let's look out in our world to save someone so that they will not have to go through the wrath of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that each and every one of us here will be motivated as we are reading and studying the book of Revelation to know that you've kept us from this hour of trial that will be on the earth. And you brought us into the kingdom of God. And you've made us a part of the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to bear his fruit in the world in which we live. May our inner families see that. May our outer families see that. May our friends see that. May our workmates see that. May strangers see that when they meet us, that we have the grace and the goodness of God inside us. Father, and as they see that, let us ask the reason of the hope that's within us, that we might share Jesus Christ with them. Now, all these things are helpful for us to know in advance. But we remember, too, you penned the book of Revelation that it will be found by people in the tribulation period. And they, too, will be able to understand that your judgment will come if they do not receive the everlasting gospel. Now, it will come to them in the form of judgments direct from heaven. But for us in this world, if we do not receive the gospel of Jesus Christ and continue on without it, ignoring it, and of course rejecting it, then there's nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment to come, and that judgment is a place called hell. I pray that anyone who's listening today on the internet or even here, if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they now call out and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Come into my life, Lord. Give me the grace to love you and serve you and to know that you are my only salvation and Savior from sin. And I trust you alone for that very purpose. And let them receive the Holy Spirit and the new heart that will enable them to live godly in Christ Jesus as we can. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.